felt trapped in a barren place. Every cell, every fiber of my being anxious, exhausted, without hope. I felt there was nothing left of me, of who you created me to be. But then, Lord, I heard you whisper, "I will breathe on you and you will live again. You will be as new as you once were. You will be my dwelling place and my presence will rest with you. I will show you beautiful and wondrous things and lead you on adventures unlike any other. I will breathe on you and you will live again."
Good morning, Chapel family. Yeah, it's great to be here. How's the time change going so far? Is everything you expected? So, and it's kind of fun. We were here in the earlier service, and man, they were some champs getting up that early this morning and being here. So, man, I don't know whether you're feeling sleepy this morning, or whether you're alive, whether this feels great, or whether you're kind of carrying a lot in here. But wherever you are, I just want to share that God knows where you are. God actually cares deeply right in this moment. And what he wants more than anything else isn't even that we open up his word and learn something, or that we just have a moment where we encourage each other. But this is actually an opportunity where God's people gather for him to be among us, and that we get a chance to leave different than we came. We're doing a series on what happens when God breathes. I don't know if you've probably never thought about that, but the Bible actually talks about that across several different passages. And whenever God breathes, when he breathes his spirit on something, life comes. And that's what we've been talking about. Corey started us off last week talking about creation. And this week we're going to take a look at what happens when God breathes on something that is dead. And I will just tell you, I think God wants to do something in your life today. I think this is an opportunity for all of us to connect with him and able to see him help us to be different, even that much, than when we walked in. My hope is that at some point during these next 2 or 3 hours, I'm kidding, it's probably about 30 minutes or so, seeing if you're awake, just wanted to test that out, see how that's going. That actually my voice would get a little dimmer and quieter for you, and that God's voice would begin to speak to you. And that you would have a moment with God that just reorients you, and that you would feel like you have stood in his presence and you've been loved by him, and that things somehow don't quite seem the same. And that's my prayer. And I'd love to start off by just asking God to do that for us. Would you join me in that? God, we just come before you, and we don't just want to do church, Lord. We want to be in your presence. And we ask that you would come and open our minds and our hearts this morning to what you would have for us. God, help us to know you, like really know you. Help us to trust you. Help us to be able to open up the things of our life to you, Lord. Because when we do, God, we believe to the core of our soul that you are so good that you will bless us beyond measure. And Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever had a season in your life where you have felt far from God? Anybody, is that true for anybody out there? Yeah, quite a bit of us. You don't have to be ashamed. Raise your hand. That's all right. Yeah, it's normal, isn't it, that there are times in our life where we feel far from God, right? There are times we feel really close and we're really energized and we feel like God is right in the room with us and he's doing tons in our lives. And every time we open up the Bible, we're like, man, I'm learning things. And it's like God just shows up in that moment. And there's other times where God seems a million miles away, right? And it feels like our prayers just bounce off the ceiling. And every time we open up the word, it feels dry and boring, just informational. It seems like a story about someone else that we're reading versus an encounter with God. Sometimes when we feel really far from God, it's all we can do to even just get here. You ever been in a moment like that? When you're just, it's all you can do spiritually to just get to church. because you're just not feeling it. You're just not in it. You know, there's moments like that where we feel like we're just going through the motions spiritually. And I don't know how it works for you, but when I'm in moments like that, when I have a season like that, my life gets really messy. I don't know if yours does or not. Because see, when God is so present in my life and I'm responding to that presence, it flows through me, in me, and into the other relationships around me. Like, I don't have an edge when I'm hanging out with other people because I am living out of a relationship with God. And there's a sense of where the goodness flows into those relationships and it creates space. And when that's not there, when I'm far from God, I normally am more self-centered, to be honest. I know that's shocking to you, but I am. I actually am more self-centered. And I can demand things of people, or I cannot invest in people in the same way. I don't hold the same priorities when I'm far from God often as when I'm close. And so my life starts to get out of kilter. And it starts to bear the visible marks of God being far away. And it starts to feel messy. And if I let it go, I won't speak for you, but in those moments, if I let that go, I can start to feel very burned out and that my life is out of control. It's almost like my life is living me. You ever felt like that? Like it's almost like my life is in control of me and I'm just somehow trapped or I'm somehow just going with it. You know, if you've ever felt like that, small comfort maybe, that people of God throughout the ages have had seasons like that. There was a season like that about 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the nation of Israel, God's people on earth. It was a season when they were far from God. And it lasted way more than a few months. It lasted for lifetimes. And God came to them and he warned them through his prophets over and over and over again, to quit worshiping false gods, to stop doing evil things to people, and to take up their calling and their mantle again, and to be his people. But they didn't do that. They sought life from other places than God. And so reluctantly, he took his hand of protection away from them. And in that moment, an army invaded, and it was an army, they were called the Babylonians. They were actually a pretty powerful empire at the time, and they had been rolling over all kinds of countries. But Israel had had the history, right, of where God fought for them. It didn't really matter who came against them because the power of the Lord was for them, and they would be safe. But this time that didn't happen. The Babylonians came, and the Lord withdrew his protection over his people, and they rolled them. And they destroyed their army, and they burnt their cities, and they stole all their wealth. They took all of their gold, their silver, their flocks and their herds, they stripped their crops bare. They even burned the temple of God down. They abused their women and they took their children as slaves. So they would come into the house, and particularly if you had a son or a daughter of teenage years, and they looked like they were smart or a hard worker, they'd take them. And they didn't just take them to have them work, but they took them away. There was an entire generation led out of Israel, and they took them back to Babylon to be their slaves. And we know some of their names, right, from the Old Testament. Daniel would be one, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be some others. But there was another young man who was taken when he was 13 years old into slavery. And he was a righteous young man. He lived before the Lord, and even as a slave in captivity, kept the ways of the Lord. And his name was Ezekiel. And about 40 years into this captivity, he spoke for God. And into a time when the nation of Israel's number one question was, where is my hope? And they weren't asking for the feel-good kind of hope, you know what I'm saying? Like, just tell me it's gonna be okay kind of hope. But they were saying, what's the hope I can depend on? Because I feel radically far from God. I feel like God is gone. I feel like God doesn't hear my prayers. I feel like God has abandoned us. I feel like it is too late. Our nation is destroyed. It's been 40 years. It's over for us. And they feel like everything had fallen apart and there was no future. They were still in destitution. Their way of life was gone. Their calling, their identity had been destroyed. And they're just saying, where are we and what is left for us? I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that, where you've taken stock in your life and you've said, man, I don't know what my future holds. But it was into that space, it was into that heart that God gave a vision to this man named Ezekiel. And this is what it was. If you have your Bibles, turn to a book for this man's name called Ezekiel and to the 37th chapter. And we're going to take a look at that. So we'll start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord took hold of me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor, and they were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out." And I'm going to stop there. What's happening here is a vision. Okay, he was not actually teleported to a valley, but he was praying. He was praying to the Lord, probably in the morning or in the evening. And then during that prayer, he began to see things in his mind. He had an intuition. He had a vision, like a waking dream, of where it was very vivid, and he saw things, and he wrote them down. So this is how the Lord frequently speaks, right? And so as he's doing that, he is taken to a place in this vision, in a valley. Now, this is important. When in vision language, valleys are different than mountaintops. Mountaintops are where you meet with God. Valleys are where you are when you're far from God, like the valley of the shadow of death, right? So this is a picture of being far from God, and it's surrounded by death, meaning it's all human skeletons laying all over the ground, and the bones are old and bleached. It is dead. Like, it's not just, you know, how in the Princess Bride saying mostly dead, right? This is totally dead, right? You are in a space that is far from God and completely dead. And then he asks this question. He asked him, he says, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" And I love his answer. He says, "Sovereign Lord," meaning Lord God, right? "You alone know the answer to that." He's honest, right? This is an honest moment, isn't it? He's not trying to pretend something or have huge amounts of faith. He's just, this is a question of faith. And he's like, "Honestly, I don't know. You tell me. If you say so, God, I believe it. But if you don't, I don't really know." And then God says this to him, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and I'm going to make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all around the valley. And the bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. And then I watched muscles and flesh form over the bones, and the skin formed to cover the bodies, yet they still had no breath in them. He said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies that they may live again.' And so I spoke the message he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life and stood to their feet, a great army." Wow. Powerful vision, huh? But then God tells him what it means. And this is what he says in verse 11. He said, "Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying, 'We have become old and dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished.' And therefore prophesy to them and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and I will cause you to rise again. And then I will bring you back to the land of Israel when this happens. O my people, you will know that I am the Lord and I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and that I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken.'" Wow, what a vision of hope, huh? Starts off a little rough, right? Where God acknowledges their situation. He goes, "You know, you're totally right, by the way. You are radically far from me, and you are dead. Like, this whole plan of Israel, the whole nation, everything, the covenant, the land, the law, dead. You've been conquered. You've been destroyed. There's not two bricks on top of one another. You are dead. The nation is dead. But," he says, "I am actually greater than death. And I am able to actually even open your graves and raise you from the dead." And he said, "When I do, I'm going to put my spirit in you, the Holy Spirit I'm going to put in you, and you're going to live again." and I'm going to bring you back to the land, and blessing will flow, and I will restore you again. And then he says, you'll know who I am. The idea is, you've been fairly confused up to this point. I'm going to clarify this for you so you know who I am. I am the Lord God. I am greater than Babylon. And I'm even greater than death. I have the final word. And I can raise you from the dead. I can put my presence in you. And I can return you once more. Wow. That would have been encouraging, wouldn't it? To know that there's a future for you, that God has thought of you, that he sees you, he knows. And even in the midst of the sin that has messed up everything you're doing, God has compassion. God has a desire to not further put his foot on your neck, but to restore. That's awesome. That is good news for them. You know what's cool though? It's actually good news for you too. And here's why. There's this term that's in this passage, and you may have heard me read it, and when I did, you may have thought, wow, I've heard that before. It's the name that God calls Ezekiel. Did you notice that? He doesn't call him Ezekiel. He doesn't use his proper name. What does he call him? Do you remember? Son of man. Son of man. Now, what's interesting with that, and where you may have heard it before, is that is how Jesus referred to himself. He never used his proper name either. He either said I in sort of a pronoun form, or pretty much always said, called himself the Son of Man. And when he was doing that, it was on purpose, because he was identifying himself as the Son of Man that Ezekiel talked about. You see, Ezekiel is the symbol of the Son of Man, but Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the long-awaited Messiah that had come. And every time Jesus would say that he was the Son of Man, you know what he was saying? Do you know that guy that you heard about from in the book of Ezekiel who was going to raise the dead? That's me. Watch me do it, Lazarus. You know that guy that you read about where God said there's going to be the Son of Man that comes and he's going to actually take his Holy Spirit and place it inside his people? That's me. Do you know that Son of Man that said he's going to actually restore the nation of Israel, which is not just building that kingdom, but the full kingdom of God on earth? Me again. That's actually who I am. And Jesus called his shot. And he said, those who have ears, let them hear. I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I am the one you're waiting on. I am the great I am in your midst. I have come to set you free. I have come to restore you. That plan is on the table and it begins now. That's why there were crowds around him, by the way, because they understood. And you see, when Jesus came into that space, he shared a message about a kingdom of God that would one day fill the earth, and it will. When he returns, the kingdom of God will fill the entire earth. And in that day, their evil will be done. Everything that is wrong will be set right, and God's blessings will be able to flow to every person. And there'll be no more strife or suffering or disaster of death, and everyone will love everyone else. That's what the world will be. But Jesus says, even now, before that happens, even though the kingdom does not yet fill the earth, it can fill us. It can fill those who follow him. And that kingdom can come and live in our soul because he will put his spirit in us. And even though we live in the midst of a fallen world, we can learn how to be free from sin. We can learn to have its grip broken in our life. We can learn to not just be forgiven, but to be healed and set free. We can learn how to love even when others don't love us back. We can learn how to give and be generous like God, even in a world that will take. We can become the people of God because the kingdom fills us. We are like an oasis in the midst of a desert. We are something beautiful. We are something born of God. We are something breathed of God because Jesus is the Son of Man. And our lives are never going to be the same again. You see, the power of Jesus is in that The Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, we're told in Scripture, indwells the hearts of every single one of us that follows him. That's a big deal. I'm like, that's not just a theological point or some New Testament oddity. It is actually all of God in all of you. And I want you to really think about that. What is the gift that Jesus has given you before he returns? It is that the kingdom is in us and that we have access to all of who God is. It means we have access to his wisdom, right? I mean, I don't have to make decisions based out of my intelligence. I can make my decisions based out of God's intelligence. I can figure out what's really wise and how to prioritize my life and live there. If I am prayerful and careful in studying the word of God and I'm able to try to follow it, my life will bear the fruits of God's wisdom in it. I also have access to God's heart. You know what that means? That means in the midst of all the chaos and fearful things that come with a fallen world, even in the midst of them, I can have peace. The New Testament says it's a peace that surpasses understanding. What that's getting at is maybe your circumstances haven't changed yet and there's no circumstantial basis for peace, but you're at peace because the peace of God invades you and you're able to say, man, I can count on that. We can have joy in the midst of grief or suffering. Sounds weird, but it's true. I've been at funerals of people I deeply love, I mean deeply love, and will miss the rest of my life. And as much as I grieve their loss, for those who are in the Lord, I actually have great joy. And I'm able to experience joy in the midst of missing them. I also am loved by God. And when you experience God's love, like even for like 5 minutes, and I'm not talking about just the idea of God's love, but I mean actually being loved by God, you don't want to leave. Like you don't want that to end. I mean, I get these windows of where I'm praying or I'm with him and I just feel God loving me. And I just like, I want to forget that I have anything else to do that day. I just want to sit there because it is such a powerful moment. God's grace. Man, I don't know about you. I mess up a lot. And so that's a pretty useful thing for me. To know that I'm forgiven and that I can live forgiven even in the midst of mistakes and weaknesses that I have. The heart of God. It's also the strength of God, by the way. You know, when we have needs, God blesses us. When we run into the enemy, he gives us authority. You know, when we need the approval of others to get things done, he gives us his favor. And when we have brokenness and sin in our lives, he heals us and sets us free. All of those things, the New Testament says, are available to us from the presence of God in us. Those are all right out of the New Testament. Do you know what that means? It means that God is greater than anything you face. There is no obstacle. There is nothing causing you fear. There is no burden that you are carrying currently that is greater than God. It also means he is better than anyone you know. The best person in the world that you know, that loves you so much and would do anything for you, he's even better than that. And he's closer than you imagine. See, when we stray from God and we start to walk away from him, we imagine that he hasn't moved. But when we realize that the Holy Spirit is in us, guess what? We turn around and we say, God, I'm sorry, and I want you again. And we find out he's right here because he's been with us the whole time. We've been far from him, but he has not been far from us. This is who he is. This is the potential. I mean, can you imagine what it is, the opportunity to live out of the presence of God that is in your life? How would it affect all the other areas of your life if you could find a way to live in it and then live out of that into everything else you're doing? How would it affect your decisions and your priorities? How would it affect you in the workplace? If you work in a group of about, let's say, 30 people, and you are connected to God, and God's goodness is flowing through you and out of you, and his wisdom and his strength, and that is seen by all, Do you not think that you're going to see others give you favor because of that? I mean, think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Think about all the characters that we know, who were Daniel, who were raised up in secular situations by people who didn't love God because the goodness of God flowed out of them. Think about your relationships, your marriage. Think about your kids, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but being a parent, that's really hard stuff, man. I didn't know that when I signed up, by the way. Like, kids, we love you out there. We do. Our man, as mom and dads, we love you. But you seriously are hard, all right? I just want you to know that, man. You take us to the brink. Can I tell you some things I didn't know? Like, when I was a parent, one of the things I didn't realize was I don't know nearly as much as I thought I did. That was one. I'm like, seriously. Like, I need somebody who knows a lot more than me. Second, I have control over way less than I imagined I did in my kid's life, right? Way less. And as I look at that, I need somebody who can actually do more than me. I also started realizing there's probably some moments in my kid's life in some areas that I want things for them more than they do. And that doesn't work great when I try to instill my hope in them, right? That's a bad parental move. But I'm not alone because God's in that. And he'll implant in them the same hopes and dreams that he's implanted in me if I can trust him to do it. See, every area of our life is like that. What is it for you? Where do you see God needing to breathe? Had a new purchase in the Chapman household this weekend. We bought a new dryer. Yeah, I know, exciting, right? Yeah, absolutely. You know, there's some things that it's kind of fun to spend money on, and then there's dryers, right? And I'm looking at this and I'm like, wow, I can't believe this stuff costs that much. It could have cost anything and I'd have said that, right? Because you walk in, you're like, wow. So we buy this thing and we bring it home and have the delivery guy hook it up, and we're in there and I'm looking in the laundry room and I'm like, wow, this is so new and shiny. It makes everything else look really old and lousy, right? You know, you ever have that moment? You're looking at it and you're like, man, this washer looks horrible next to this dryer, you know? But I'm looking at it and there's knobs and buttons and lights and all this stuff. And I have no idea what any of them does. I don't use the dryer, so I have no idea what it does. But I'm told that it's a really good dryer. So we got it and I'm sitting there and I'm looking at it and we turn it on and it's whirring and spinning and doing all this stuff. And there's one little problem. In a brand new dryer, the igniter was broken. So it doesn't heat up. So it doesn't dry clothes, which means it's useless. And they took our other dryer. And here's the thing, I'm watching this shiny, amazing thing with all kinds of buttons and lights, who's hooked up to an endless supply of electricity and natural gas, has everything it's gonna need in all perpetuity, massive power supply, and it can't do the one thing that it's there designed and built to do, because there's one little thing in the middle, the spark it doesn't have. And you know what I thought to myself? That dryer can look like my life sometimes. Right? Isn't this true? We can have everything that the world says we ought to have. We can accumulate wealth. We can have our dream home. We can marry our dream spouse. We can have 2.5 children, right? We can have the job we always wanted and have prestige and have other people look at us and say, man, you are awesome and I wish I was like you, and not feel fully alive. Isn't that true? We can do everything and have everything that we're supposed to have and we don't feel fully alive. Guess what? We can come to church every week. We can get an awesome Christian t-shirt, right? We can go to every concert that comes. We can own 7 Bibles, right? But still not feel fully alive. Why? Because that's not where life comes from. Just like the dryer has this little spark that it needs, our life needs God to breathe on it. Because that's where life comes from. Life comes from the breath of God. His Spirit breathed into our life, where we are with him, and we have a life and life abundantly, according to Jesus in John 10:10, that he came to give us life and life abundantly, meaning way more life than you need. God is not just gonna eke it out with you. He's going to give you way more life than you need. See, once we realize that, and we realize where life comes from, we got to realize, like, how do we get it? And there's a small clue in this passage that I think is awesome. At the very end, you know, we see where these bones come together, right? And there's muscles and skin that come on. I hope clothes go on them too. Clothes are not mentioned in the passage, but that would be awesome if they were clothed, right? And so they stand up and they're an army. Did you notice that? They become an army. Where's that from? Like, why an army? I mean, they could have been an audience, right? They could have been an orchestra, right? They could have been a family, but they're not. These massive amounts of skeletons in this valley become an army. Why? Well, here's why. The land that God's going to give them is already occupied with people who have taken it away. And the only way they're going to get their homes back and their orchards back and their vineyards back is to take them back and to drive the people who have wrongly taken them away. Can I tell you that's also true for us? There's a life that God is giving us, but we're never going to have it if you're not prepared to fight for it. Because your life is already occupied. It's occupied from the world. It's occupied from all of the convenient things around you. It's occupied with everything we have filled it with other than God. And we have to decide if we want the life of God, the breath of God to be in our life. We actually have to fight for it. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, when you go to work every day, your boss has a set of priorities. I'm guessing it might not exactly line up with God's, right? And so how do you navigate that? You know, when we have built our life and we made all the decisions and we've filled it with lots of stuff, some of that stuff probably is in competition with God. Other things kind of make us nervous or scared that God may want us to do. You know, we want to be blessed financially. How many people don't want to be blessed financially? How many of you would like that to not happen? Right? Yeah, thank you. You're a very smart crowd, right? That is absolutely true. But yet, how hard is it to do what God asks us to do financially in order to be blessed? Right? It is much harder to say, God, I'm going to say yes to you. I am going to commit my first 10% of everything that I earn to you. I'm going to live generously toward you. I'm going to honor you and worship you with my wealth. I'm also going to help the poor. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be a radically generous human being. I'm an open conduit. Pour it in, and I'm going to pour it out. That's a radically hard decision, isn't it? See, we want to have the blessing of God, but we don't necessarily want to be the people who are going to fight for the land in order to have the rain come to get the crops that we need. It's true in my life, too, by the way. I mean, the second that I want to say yes to God, and I'm going to say, God, I'm a yes guy. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to do this. Today's the day. Let's go, right? I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. This is what inevitably happens. Inevitably, I'm going to be called or really feel like God is asking me to say something to some group of you that I know you're not going to like. Like, it's going to challenge you beyond what you really want to be challenged. And I know you're not going to like me. And so it's hard for me to say that. And I immediately feel this twist in my stomach of like, do I really go there or do I not? Maybe I'm going to be praying for somebody. And as I am, I feel this sense from God that he wants me to pray for something. And it's really weird. And I don't like to be weird. Like, I don't like it, right? It's socially awkward. It's weird. I don't like to do it. But God may say, listen, seriously, pray for this. And I'm like, how about something else? Can I pray for something else, right? Could I pray alone and not have them know I prayed? What am I doing? I am refusing to fight for the life that God is trying to give me. You see, I'm backing up and I'm quitting on God. How often do we do that? See, here's the thing. He says, when you're willing to do that, by the way, like when you're willing to fight for the life that he's giving you and realize that life comes from him and not the world or not religion and not all that, but and we're going to fight for it. here's the prize at the end, and it's a really good one. What does he say? Do you remember? He goes, then you'll know who I am. After you do this, you'll know who I am. Here's what he's not saying. You'll know about me. He's saying, no, you'll know me. You will know me. You will know who I am. This will not be about theology. This will be about experience. This is not about what I did in the lives of people long dead. It's about what I'm doing in your life. And you will know that only I can do what I'm going to do. And if you say yes to me and you're willing to stand up and go with me and fight for the life that I'm giving you, you will have a life that only I can give. And at the end of that, you're going to look back and say, this is only what God could have done. And you will recognize his presence and you will know him along the way. How amazing is that? See, that's what it means to come alive to God. That's what it means to live with all of God in all of us. When we use the term revival, we're not talking about a tent meeting. We're talking about a posture of the heart that says yes to God and understands where life comes from and says, yes, I want that. I want all of you and all of me for all the world. Let me ask you, if there was one area of your life right now that you would want God to breathe on and to bring life in, what would it be? Just one, right? You can only pick one. That's all you get, and I'm kidding. You get more than that. But what's one right now that you're thinking of? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job or your finances or your kids or a medical problem or a challenge that you have. What is it? Think about it. And in that, let me ask you a question. What keeps you right now from fully saying yes to anything God would ask you to do in that area of your life? So if God were to say, yeah, let's do this, I'm gonna breathe life on that, but I need you to fight for it, what would stop you? Like, right in your head right now, as you're thinking everything God might ask you to do, and you're like, oh yeah, good, 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 oh no, no. What's the oh no, no? Yeah, no, can't do that. Too weird, cost too much. No, right? That's not me. What is that? What is that thing? Think about it right now. We have a dog, many of you know, his name's Wesley. We love him very much. He's very old right now. And in his old age, he's developed a new habit. He has decided he no longer needs our guidance. And so when we let him outside, he wanders and he won't come back when you call him. He just looks at you and like, yeah, don't think so. It's cold, it's snowy, you're in your bare feet. Why don't you come get me maybe? What do you think? And so in the midst of that, we used to have this electric fence that worked and it's broken. And I didn't want to spend the money because he's old and frankly, we got a dryer. Like, you can't have everything, right? I'm like, you know, you got to pick on these things. And so I'm like, so in that, my wife actually came up with a new idea. And this is what it was. She took his leash and just hooked it to his collar and let him outside. So it's just dragging on the ground. Now here's the amazing thing. He is convinced it's connected to something. So he's in the middle of the yard, and I'm like, Wesley, get back here. Oh, man, you know. He walks back over because he thinks I'm holding the other end of the leash, and I'm going to yank it really hard. He'll come to me when I call, but there's nothing there. Let me ask you a tough question. Here's what it is. What lies have you believed that there's anything in your life that is bigger, more powerful, more fearful, more anything than God? There are things that chain you, that hook to your collar, to things other than God, that keep you from saying yes to God. I'm afraid of disappointing so-and-so. I'm afraid I won't have enough if I actually do what God wants me to do financially. I'm afraid that I'm gonna be embarrassed and I'm gonna be a laughingstock. I'm afraid people won't think this or that. I'm afraid I won't have any time left if I do this. I'm afraid of this or I worry about that. What is that? What is it that you have given so much power in your life other than God? Could I suggest that possibly it is a leash tethered to nothing? Because compared to God, what is it? Right? What power does it actually have? Only the power you give it. What would it look like to take it off? What would it look like to say, I'm actually going to have the marriage God is calling me to have, and I'm taking that off, and I'm going to take the risk to love my wife or love my husband. I'm going to take the risk to forgive them. I'm going to take the risk to invest in them. I'm going to actually do exactly what God says to become the man or woman of God to that other person that I have to be. Take it off. What does it look like to not hold bitterness anymore in your life against someone who has sinned against you? You've hated that person for the past 15 years. That hatred you've stored up like a freezer in your garage, right? Full of meat. It's just full of bitterness in you. You deny it to everybody that talks to you about it. I am not bitter. Don't call me bitter. Right? But you're bitter and you know it. Take the leash off. There's a secret sin that you have. You know what I'm talking about. There's a sin no one else knows except you and God. But it has power over you and you can't stop doing it. It's a leash and it stops you from saying yes to God. If that's true for you, find one other human being that you can completely trust who loves God and loves you and tell them about it. Because sin is like a mushroom. You can write that down, all right? Sin is like a mushroom. It grows in the dark. Cut it off. Confess it. Take its power away so you can say yes to God. I think, as I've prayed about this service, that there are some teenagers, some students who are thinking about suicide. And I just want to speak to you for a minute. Right now, you look at your life and you're saying, man, where's my future? It looks dark. It looks bleak. And the pain inside you is like broken glass in your soul. And every day you wake up and you hate going to school and you hate who you have to be around and you feel mocked or you feel less than and you feel like you're on the outside looking in. You feel like no one sees you. You feel like no one loves you. You feel like no one understands you. And you say, how in the world can I even get to tomorrow, let alone next week or next month? There's one person who does see you. And he loves you. And he understands, and he gets it. And the good news for you is he's the one person that actually is in charge of your future. He's the one person that can bring life out of death. He's the one person that is greater than anything you face. And if you're in that space, I'm asking you to start with him. Take your life to him. Lay it at his feet. Let him breathe on it. And begin to trust him. Because he is better than anyone you know. Your father might be the worst father in the world, but your heavenly father is the best father you're gonna ever have. And he loves you with all his heart. What is it for you? What is the one area that you want God to breathe on in your life and restore and renew? And what would it take for you to just say yes to him in that and to fight for that with him? And to cooperate for that with him, and to experience life in that to motivate you to want it in all parts of your life. What would it be? I just want to take a minute and invite God to come, because that's where it starts. Because the presence of God brings life. Can we pray for that for us? Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask that you would come into these spaces, Lord, these spaces where we are gathered. These spaces, Lord, that are sacred. And we ask that you would come and make yourself known, that you'd speak to us, that you would love us, that even right now, if we are feeling fear, Lord, that you would begin to give peace. And if we're grieved, you would begin to even breathe joy. God, for some of us, we're worried about our physical health. Lord, speak to that. God, some of us are worried and we're carrying a ton. Lord, speak to that. Lord, lead us and guide us. Open our minds and our hearts to you and help us be receptive to your life that comes in your spirit, Lord. And God, help us to say yes and to fight for the things that you place in our hands and to be able to give our life fully to you. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.